Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to go to James 4. Go to James chapter 4. Now, when we were on the beach, and Debbie shared about her shark tooth, but you know, the greatest thing is I found the first one.
That's right.
Now, Debbie, somebody already said this. Well, Debbie found the best. Yeah, she did, I found the first one. And I was thinking about that just a second ago. And you know, Jesus is a firstborn from the dead. Well, aren't you glad we're born from the dead too?
Yeah.
He's the first. And you say, wow, that's great. But it's even better when it's me.
Yeah.
Amen. I mean, we get his benefits. We get what Christ died for us. Amen. And he is the firstborn, the Bible says, among many brethren. So we can all be excited that you know, Jesus was the first, but praise God, we're in there somewhere. We get the blessings too. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have you found James chapter 4? First four verses, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. We're still talking about sowing and famine. We're still talking about these things, but some things I want to share with you, and this verse really came strong to me this week, because this is a question of our times. Now, I being on vacation, we didn't see much news or things, but we caught a few things, and it was even worse when we got back home and actually began to see what was going on. But this is a question of our times. And you see it in all over the United States right now in a lot of different ways, but it's really coming to the forefront right now. This is a question. Shouldn't I have what I want? And if I don't, I should have the right to take it from those who have. That's a question that is being given to us as a nation in the last 2 weeks. Shouldn't I have what I want? And if I don't, shouldn't I have the right to take it from those who have? I mean, if I want something, I have the right to have it. And if I have the right to have it, then shouldn't I have the right to take it from those who do have it? And we're seeing this expressed in so many different ways. And it makes me think of James chapter 4 when he says, you know, we ask and do not receive. Well, what happens when we ask and don't receive? This is a question a lot of Christians deal with in our prayer life when we're asking for healing, we're asking for abundance, we're asking for prosperity, we're asking for peace in our lives. We're asking God, we've got all these petitions out, and what happens when we ask and don't receive? The world has a lot of petitions out. They want a lot of things, and how do they respond when they ask and they don't receive? Now, Herman Cain, who's running for the president of the United States as a candidate right now, he recently responded to the demonstrators in New York, and he said, if you're poor, look first at yourself. Boy, hard words. I'm amazed he hasn't been slammed harder for saying that. He's just saying, look at yourself. You know, in other words, he's saying, what have you invested in your wealth? What have you invested in your prosperity? Because the cry seems to be, well, I want it. And if I want it, shouldn't I have the right to get it? And I can get it from any place I want. And he's saying, well, before you start blaming everybody else, why don't you look at yourself? There's some penetrating questions. And I believe whether he meant this or not, what I see behind that is, if you want prosperity, if you want abundance for yourself, what have you put into it to receive the benefits of it? Or do you just have the right to take from somebody else that has invested the time, has invested the energy, has invested the creativity, have invested their own money to produce things? Do you have a right to take from them what you are unwilling to do yourself to get the same results? It's a big question today, isn't it? When you begin to look around at our political climate, our economic climate, when you begin to look around at what's going on across the world, this seems to be a prominent question. Well, James says, if we ask and do not receive, we're asking amiss. In other words, if we're seeking something and we're not receiving what we're going after, something's out of place. Something is not working. And James is saying in his own way what Herman Cain said, if you're poor, look first at yourself. He says, if we ask and do not receive, we're asking amiss because all we want to do is to spend it on our own pleasures. Well, my pleasure is to sit home and watch TV, but I want the widescreen TV that everybody else has. My pleasure is I don't want to have to show up for work on time. My pleasure is that I can go on vacation 24/7 and I don't have to worry about anything. But I want the same, but I don't want to have to do what they did in order to get what they have. The great thing about the United States, the great thing about capitalism, and I'm not talking about being greedy. I'm not talking about stealing and robbing from others. I'm not talking about cheating and breaking the law, because if all these people have broken the law, put them in jail. But if they haven't broken the law, then they're just using what's available for most people. But capitalism allows us to sow and reap. It allows you to find. We were talking about this morning, and you know, it's amazing to me that even though you are not, you may not be college educated, you may not have a PhD, you know, that means piled higher and deeper if you don't know. If you don't have all the credentials that we say make to make success, if all you are is a lowly plumber or whatever, you can still make good money. You can still invest it and produce a great benefit out of that. You don't have to be able to earn $1 million a year to become a millionaire. When you think about the cost of college today, I heard over the week that it's something like $200,000 to put a child through college. They said, well, where do common people find that kind of money? I don't know, but they seem to find it. Because there's a lot of kids in college. There's a lot of there's a lot more wealth here than what we think. And for a lot of people, we have this poverty mentality where we just bellyache and growl and complain all the time when we've got opportunities before us every moment of every day. If we'll manage our money right, if we'll do the right things, God can add to you. Amen. Now, we've got our problem is that we want to spend it on our own pleasures. And I've known a lot of people that make good money, but because they spend everything they make on their own pleasures, at the end of the month, they have nothing to show for it. They've gone through a lot of money. They don't have a house. They don't have the comforts. They don't have a car. They don't have food in the freezer. But boy, they've spent a lot of money. But it's mismanagement. Why? Because they wanted to just spend it on their own pleasures. As long as I feel good, hey, okay. I was thinking this weekend that with all the people doing drugs in America, I mean, it's a multi-billion dollar industry. We put the IRS on all the people, find out that they're making a whole bunch of money, I bet you they'd find these people that they're not paying tax on that money. I bet you the IRS would find them out. That's kind of a joke. You're being really serious with me today. But it's like IRS, I mean, if you owe the government a dime, they'll find you. So we'll put them in charge of finding all this money that's being spent on drugs. I bet they could bring down the mafia and the mob and I don't know, the whatever the Puerto Rican or Hispanic gang is. I think MS-13, is that okay? You know, I bet you they could bust all these things up because, boy, if you're bringing all this money in, you ought to pay tax. They ought to pay their fair share. That's the way we put it today. You guys are being way too serious on me. But we've got demonstrators that are gathering in New York and about 80 cities across the United States. I read this morning's paper. We even had 3 people show up at whatever it is that they're calling it in Cumberland. You know, three people showed up, held signs. You know, we're taking over Cumberland. We're doing all this. And the one girl that they interviewed, and these are kids, are 19, 20, and 21, I think, or 19 and 17 and 21, something like that. And one of the girls, they asked, well, what are you here for? We're here for world peace. Excuse me? World peace? Are you running for Miss America? I don't understand what's going on here. World peace? When did that come into the picture? And then they hauled him out of a museum yesterday, arrested a bunch of them, and they were trying to take over the museum yesterday because they're for world peace, or, you know, I don't get it. What does taking over a museum have to do with world peace? It's like the 60 demonstrations. It's like, well, what are you there? We don't know, but we're here to demonstrate. Well, what do you want as an end result? We don't know. You know, that's how most people live their lives. What are you going after in your life? I don't know. What are you sowing to receive in your life? I don't know. Well, what outcome do you want? I don't know. I mean, it's just, we go through life with this, with no purpose, no direction, and then we say, well, how come I don't have what everybody else has? I don't know. Maybe you've spent it all on your own pleasure. Maybe you ought to go back and read the parable about the ant and the grasshopper, how the grasshopper spends all summer just playing and goofing around, and the ant's busy working. But when winter comes, the grasshopper dies because he has no food, but the ant's deep in his burrow, and he's got all the food he wants. Maybe there's a reason we told these stories to our children, and not just so we can make cartoons out of them, but maybe it's about industry. Maybe it's about work. See, the demonstrators across these cities have started out comparing themselves to the Arab Spring. That's what I first heard when they started. We're joining ourselves with the Arab Spring. The Arabs have had their spring, and it's about time we get our spring. Well, what was the result of this Arab Spring? Oh, the overthrow of governments. Wow, we need an American Spring. I figure these are all anti-Obama people because Obama's president, and Obama and the Democrats are now controlling our government. But it doesn't seem like that's the case. Now, what got me the other day, because they've identified themselves with the Arab Spring, and they've got a lot of endorsements for that, now they've come out and said, oh, we're actually like the Tea Partiers. Well, I don't remember Harry Reid praising the Tea Partiers for expressing their concerns over the economy, but yet these current people are getting all kinds of accolades for demonstrating and standing up for their values and all this. I don't remember hearing any of that about the Tea Partiers. When the grandma and grandpas got out there, I don't remember hearing accolades for them about how they're finally getting involved in protests, and I don't remember that. I also don't remember the Tea Parties being sprayed with mace and trying to take over buildings and throwing rocks at the police. I don't remember that about the Tea Partiers, but we were all told that they were a threat to our democracy. While these people are actually saying we want the destruction of capitalism and the American way of life. Now I'm saying all this for a purpose, because we need to understand what's going on here. But and this is what I want to say. We have entered into a period of famine, a spiritual and moral vacuum, a vacuum of human resources, of ideals, and industry. And everybody wants everybody else to just give it to me, but I don't want to have to sow into it. I don't want to have to work. Now, for about the last 20 years, when they talk about the debt that Americans have, they talk about that young people are indebted more than any other group of young people in American history. And the reason for that was when they got out of high school and they got married, they wanted to own everything and thought they were qualified or owed to have everything and possess everything that their parents possessed. The problem is they forgot mom and dad have worked for 30 years to get what they have. And they just got out of high school. 30 years, our house is full of furniture. We have all kinds of nice things. Some of them are over 100 years old. They're hand-me-downs. They call them antiques, but they're hand-me-downs. We've worked for years to get what we have. We don't trash it. We take good care of it. We respect it. We treat it well. And it's lasted. But so many people I know, they go out and they buy this, and then after 6 months, they're tired of it, throw it out, buy something new, throw it out, buy something new. We're on our third living room suit, I think, after all these years, and most people I know have gone through three or four in about half the time that we've gone through. We understand the value of things. And when you don't understand the value of things, you tend to trash it and throw it out and not take it seriously. We're in a famine. And it's in this famine that we must sow in order to reap a harvest. So if you don't know, I've said this before, the world has always been in famine. Since sin came, there's always been a famine. But sometimes there's really a famine. There's really a dearth. And we're entering into that time if it's not already here. But in the midst of that, we remember Isaac, who sowed in famine and reaped a harvest. The harvest is still there. Regardless of what's going on around us, the harvest is still there. Because get this, the harvest does not come from the ways of the world. The harvest comes from God. And God doesn't change just because there's a famine in the land. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Go to Galatians chapter 6. You know, Mark 4, I'm just going to review a little bit, but Mark chapter 4 tells us that God has sown the word in the parable of the sower sowing the word. And that word that God has sown is Jesus Christ, that word of life in our hearts, in our lives. In Galatians chapter 6, though, he talks about that not only does God sow, but we sow. And we are responsible for sowing into our life. It says in Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." In other words, we could put it with James, he who sows just for his own pleasure will reap destruction. If you're only sowing just so you can have a good time, you will reap your destruction out of it. He goes on to say, "But if you sow, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So if I sow just for my own pleasure, it's going to end up in destruction. But if I'm sowing to my Spirit, if I'm sowing the spiritual principles of God, of Jesus into my life, I'm going to reap eternal life, Zoe life, the life that God has. I'm going to get His benefits. I'm going to get His abilities. I'm going to get His blessings in my life because I'm taking time to sow to Him. So I can reap that blessing. Verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we've got to constantly do good. Now, we've been talking about how do we sow to God, and we've lifted up five areas. Number one, you must be born again. You can't get around that. If you're going to sow to God, the first thing you have to say, "Jesus, you're Lord." You have to invite Him in your life. You have to give Him control over your life. You have to yield yourself to Him. If you are not willing to make that step, the next four don't work. You may get a partial benefit, but it all begins by dying to yourself and living for Jesus Christ to be born again. That's a fundamental thing, that it's not just, "Oh, I accepted Jesus. I believe that God exists. And I believe that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. So when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Whoopee." You know, it's more than that. It is selling yourself out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." That's what Jesus prayed. That's what it is to be born again. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not me manipulating God. I heard this in a sermon the other day, and I thought it was really good. He says, we make the biggest mistake thinking that we are using the Spirit of God. He says, it's the Spirit of God who uses us. I thought, I like that. Because we get this thing, if I'm a Christian, I can get God to do what I want. No, if you're a Christian, God gets you to do what He wants. And if you do what He wants, you get the blessing. Amen. You get the healing if you do what God wants. "Well, God, I don't want to do it that way." Ultimate question, who's in authority? You or God? See, a lot of us, we get born again thinking now we can manipulate God because I believe in confession and I believe in this and I believe in faith. Boy, if I get born again, I can get God to do what I want. It's like, but there is sowing and reaping. If you want the benefits of God, you've got to sow into it, and you've got to start by sowing your life. Everything else is just an outflow of that sowing of your life. So the first thing is you must be born again. Second thing, you've got to meditate in the things of God. Third is you've got to believe in what you're meditating. Number four, you've got to confess what you are meditating, that you're believing. And five, you've got to act on what you're confessing and believing and meditating. Those are the five essential steps that I'm lifting up. Oh my, we're already running out of time. Let me just review a little bit. When we talk about meditation, we are not talking about New Age meditation where it is emptying yourself. We are talking about a biblical definition of meditation where you fill yourself with the things of God. A very, very different attitude, very different type of thing. We talked in the past about how New Age meditation is you sit there and you take the lotus position and you make little circles like that and you go om, om. And we say, well, that's just a noise. No, om is the name of a Hindu god. And by doing that, you're in the process of emptying yourself, and by repeating om, you are asking that god to come in and inhabit you. And the only way he can inhabit you is if you empty yourself. Jesus never said empty yourself. He said, I've filled you. I've created you in my image. But fill yourself with who I am. Fill yourself with. There's an infilling of the Holy Spirit, not an emptying. Now, it said, well, yeah, but you said you had to die to yourself. Yeah, you die, but you get raised from the dead. Good deal. Yeah. It's a good bargain. The old man dies, I get a new life. But that's not how New Age meditation is. It's all about emptying yourself and becoming nothing. The worms of the earth, the dust of the ground. But Christ says, you're sons and daughters of the Most High God. You're kings and priests in this world. The devil is underneath your feet. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus said, you will have it. Why? Because we're sons of God. We belong to him. This is what proper meditation is really beginning to be all about. In Joshua chapter 1, he tells Joshua the way to prosperity and having good success is to meditate daily in the law of the Lord. You know, if you don't know what is in the law of the Lord, you can't do it. If you know, we quote the Bible so often, or what we think is Bible, and I'll bet you a lot of what you quote as being Bible, you can't find in the Bible. Because it's what grandma said, or what that preacher said, or what this preacher said. Some of you may even go around quoting what I say. But you need to quote the Bible. You need to quote the Word of God, not what Gordon said. Remember when these guys tried to cast out demons, say, we cast you out in the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the devil says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who the heck are you? And he leaped on them, ripped off their clothes, and they went running out naked. And that's what a lot of Christians try to do. In the name of Jesus that Gordon preaches, I command it. No, that doesn't work. Because you're just wanting to get it for your own pleasure. You're wanting to get the devil off of you just enough to where you can be comfortable, but you don't want to fight the good fight of faith. Okay, we'll back away from that. Meditate in the law. Deuteronomy 8:18 that we've quoted so often in this series, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You shall remember. Remembering is meditating. You shall remember, meditate. In Psalm chapter 1, he tells us, let me find it real quick, I'll just read it to you. But in Psalm chapter 1, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree. Who's he? He that's meditating in the law of God day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow. Amazing. If we go on to another scripture, I like this one. In Psalm 119, it says, "Your law is my meditation. It makes me wiser than my enemies." It begins to give you a list. Meditation in your law makes me wiser than my enemies. It gives me more understanding than all my teachers. It gives me more understanding than what the ancients had. And through your precepts, I get understanding. That's pretty good for meditating the law of the Lord, isn't it? In Psalm 145, verse 5, it says, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your glorious works." So one of the ways of meditating is, Lord, you are wonderful. You are great. Lord, you made the heavens and the earth. You made the stars and the sun. You made the earth to rotate. You made the oceans. You made the trees. You made the animals. God, look at your wonderful creation, how intricately it is woven, how everything is cared for. You know, the people talk about how this earth is in such a delicate balance. Who put it in that balance? God. He made everything for a purpose, everything to function properly. And we're commanded to be stewards over that creation that God has given to us. But God is the one who put it in that delicate balance. It didn't just happen. God created it that way. We go to Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Spend your time meditating on the good things, not on the negativity of the news, not on the negativity that attacks us every day, every year. Because when you do, you're meditating on the famine. You're meditating on the problem. So I just can't go around all day meditating on the good things of God. I just don't have time for that. Well, let me say this to you. You're thinking about something all the time. And most of the time we call it worry. It's just we worry all the time. Boy, this has been on my mind all day. I can't get it out of my mind. I've been worrying about this. Well, why don't you replace the worry? If you would spend as much time meditating the Word of God, the love of Christ, the hope of His glory, if you would spend as much time meditating about that as you do your worries, you wouldn't know what you're supposed to be worried about. Because you're talking about, man, God has got a blessing for me. God is working all things for my good. God is wonderful. He is good to me. Blessings and mercy follow me wherever I go. You appoint set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup is overflowing. God is blessing me. God is good to me. And pretty soon, everybody said, well, what are you smiling about? Oh, I'm just thinking about the blessing. I'm just thinking about the good times with God. Man, if you'd even go so far, I'm talking about thinking about when I get to heaven and be with Christ. Woo, glory in my new body. Hallelujah. I'm going to leap over a wall. I'm going to run through a troop. My new body, it can do all things. Hallelujah. I won't have any aches or pain. If you just meditate on that, you'd be happier. But we're worrying about all the stuff going on. Well, do you think you're the only one that has problems? You think you're the only one that's ever been in your situation? Lots of people have. Most people are in your situation or will be sooner or later. But we've got to remember we have a position too. And that position is seated in Jesus Christ. Yes. Hallelujah. And whatever He possesses belongs to us. I'm going to meditate on that. I'm not going to meditate on all my ache and all my pain. Because you can go crazy doing that. My foot hurt. Oh, what does that mean? Oh, wow, wow, arthritis is creeping in. I could be a cripple. Oh, if my foot's going bad, my knee could be next. Oh, it could spread up my leg. Oh, my hip, I got back problems. Oh, my, and it's like, you had a pain. I've had pains in my chest since I was a young man. Or I just get every now and then I still get just a right around in here near where my heart's located, and it's a deep piercing pain, and it's like someone stuck a knife in me. Dad always said it's just growing pain. Well, at the age of 60, I think I've stopped growing, but I still get the pain now and then. But because Dad didn't say, oh, panic, it could be heart failure. You know, it could be a rib piercing your lung and it'll kill you. Dad just said, hey, it's growing pain. No big deal. I've never worried about it. I'm still not worried about it. Have no clue what it is. But some people, if they get a pain, man, they are in the hospital. They are reading all the medical books. It could be this. It could be that. It's a disease. It's a sickness. It's called hypochondriac. It's like, oh, there's got to be something wrong. I had a pain. We all have pains. Some of us greater more than others. But, you know, when you get one pain and you start paying attention to it, you're going to find another pain. And you're going to find another pain. And you're just going to keep rediscovering. I didn't know I hurt there, but boy, that's been kind of tight. Like, it could be, my spine could be out of line. It's you can go through all that. But I tell you, if you use the same principle and start looking at the blessings of God, start confessing that and start meditating on that blessing of God, you have to find out, well, you know, I never thought about it, but God's blessed me over in this area too. And that's a good blessing. And then, well, that leads me over to this blessing. I mean, God's been blessing me all my life. God's been with me. He has protected me. He has watched over me. And you start discovering, instead of every pain in your body, you start discovering the blessings of God in your life. That will change how you begin to approach things of meditating the blessing. We've had people say, well, Gordon, you don't live in the real world. Yes, I do. I'm in it, but I'm not a part of it. I am not going to let the real world take away the blessings of God. Because I'll tell you, the real world is changing every day. And I'll tell you, there's a heavenly world that's more real than this world. And it will never change. It's the same, because it's God, it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, I've got one foot in this world, but I've got one foot in heaven too. I'm not all the way there, but I'd rather live in heaven rather than in the earth. I'm on the earth. I don't want to live in the earth, though. Hallelujah. See, we call it worry. Now go with me to Matthew 6. I've got to hit this. Matthew chapter 6. Oh, you'll love this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I want you to find this because I want you to read along here with me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon here literally means riches, but your riches are whatever is important to you. Let me insert it, because Jesus talks about this just a little bit later on. Let me insert here the word for mammon, worry. You cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and worry. You cannot be in both at the same time. Verse 25, go back to the scripture. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Isn't it interesting? He talks about two masters, and the next verse he talks about worry. Talks about fret, talks about care, talks about all the burdens of life that weigh us down. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's saying there, you can't serve God and worry. If you will put first things first, God will take care of everything else. If you will seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, God knows you need clothing. He knows you need food. He knows you need shelter. If we would put first the kingdom of God, he'll put you in a place of blessing where all the other things will be provided. You can't serve God and worry at the same time. You can't meditate the things of God and go around worrying. Because if you're really meditating the blessings of God and his goodness, it drives worry out. But the minute I start worrying, I'm no longer meditating on the things of God. I'm no longer thinking about God meets all my needs according to His riches and glory. Not according to my ability, not according to my status, not according to where I am right now, but He meets my needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Well, if His riches are in heaven, in glory, how do I get them? Well, they're in Christ. Christ is in me. Do you make the connection? If the riches are in Christ and Christ is in me, I already have the riches. But I have to bring that out. I have to meditate on those things. I have to spend time thinking and concentrating on the things of God. It's just like when you got born again. Once you walk away from the altar, you can either say, well, that didn't work. Or you can say, thank God I'm a new creature in Christ. Thank God I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Most people, when they walk out, well, I don't feel any different. Still, my fingers are still there. Still got the same clothes on. There's no magical transformation. I guess it just didn't take. Well, if that's your attitude, how can you thank God for saving you when you don't believe that? How can you thank Him for your blessings if you don't believe that God is the blesser? See, this is again why I went back and we talked about reaping in famine, because if you don't believe there's a benefit to it, you'll never sow seed. Now we're talking about sowing, because you should already know there's a benefit to it, but we're reinforcing that if we sow, if all the riches are in Christ and Christ is in us, then if we sow to Christ, then we unlock, if you would use that term, unlock the riches of glory, and they'll begin to pour out in us. And then we can say the 23rd Psalm, the Lord leads me beside still waters. The Lord leads me in green pastures. He anoints me with oil. My cup overflows. He sets a table of blessing before me in the presence of my enemies. That's not heaven, people. That's down here. Heaven, there's no enemies in heaven. Your enemies are here in the earth. That's not a psalm to be recited at your funeral that you have finally attained it. That's about a vision and an understanding of the victory I have in this life on this planet. Surely goodness and blessing will follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus went to dinner one time. And Mary sat down at Jesus' feet, and the Bible says, heard His word. Martha, the Bible says, was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus, and said, Lord, do You not care? You know, when you get distracted, you're not feeding on the things that are important. You're not meditating on what you need to be meditating on because you're distracted. How many of you have ever been distracted? When you're distracted, you start asking God questions. And the most basic question you begin to ask God when you're distracted is, do You care? Do You even know my situation? God, are you watching? Where are You, Lord? These are all questions, and they indicate not where God is, but they're indicating our distraction, our worry, our fears, our confusion. So Martha's asking Jesus, don't You care? I mean, here she is. She's sitting listening to Your word, and I'm doing all the work in the house. I've got to prepare food for all these people. How many of you know if they need food, Jesus can take a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread and feed a multitude? Jesus isn't concerned about food. You know how when you get caught up in something, you lose your appetite? Because you're being fed in a different way. That's why Jesus at the well, when the disciples came back with food, Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know of. And they're going, what? Because Jesus was involved in ministry. When you're involved in ministry, everything else becomes unimportant. When you start meditating on the things of God, other things become less important. There's not as many distractions. So Martha's distracted. She says, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I'm doing all this by myself. That's the other thing. When you're distracted, when you're not meditating the things of God, I'm doing it all by myself. There's nobody helping me. Anybody ever feel like that? I'm all alone here. Where is everybody? I mean, I'm the pastor. Where's the church? We're doing this. Where is everybody? Distraction. Well, my husband doesn't help me. My wife doesn't help me. Where are the kids? Where's the in-laws? Where's the outlaws? Where is everybody? When you're distracted, you feel like you're doing everything all by yourself. And then she starts telling God what he ought to do. Therefore, tell Mary to help me. Start getting bossy because you're distracted. I'm going to put things the way they ought to be. And Jesus turns to her. I love it. It says, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. My question for you this morning, have you chosen a good part? Have you chosen the things of God to meditate on? See, if you're going to find success, if you're going to prosper, you've got to choose the good part. The good part is to meditate on the things of God. The good part is to change the way that you think. To change, and you can only do that by changing what you're thinking about. Have you chosen the good part? Have you chosen the things of God? Have you chosen His way over all the other way? I'll close with this. I'll close with the scripture. Genesis 26. I got to give you two scriptures. Genesis 26, verse 1 says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt to live, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, and dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Isaac is getting ready to inherit things because Abraham was faithful. But it's not just because Abraham was faithful. Abraham started a pattern. And God is telling Isaac, if you will do what Abraham did, I'll give you the same inheritance that I promised Abraham. Only Abraham never got it. You will. You'll get this. Now, I want you to see this. God gave Isaac a word, and then he gave him an example. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws. He says, you got to hear my voice, but here's the example. Abraham obeyed my voice. Look how what I did for him. He said, I'll do the same thing for you I did to Abraham, but you've got to listen to my voice. Now, that means God speaks. To hear his voice means you've got to hear what God is saying. You've got to hear by the ears of the Spirit. You've got to hear things that other people don't hear. You've got to hear the voice of God. And God's speaking to you. Still in Genesis 26, go down to verse 26. Isaac goes about and he's digging, undoing the wells of Abraham because he believes God's going to restore to me what Abraham had. And every time he digs the well of Abraham open, the Philistines come and chase him away. Say, that's our well. It doesn't belong to you. It's ours. We're taking it. You want to fight? And Isaac kept saying, okay, you guys can have it. I'm not here to fight. I just want to get my inheritance. So he goes away and digs another well of Abraham, and they come and take that away until finally he gets into a place where he digs a fresh well, and the Philistines leave him alone. And he figures it out. This is where God wants me because there's no conflict here. There's no enemy pursuing me here. I'm in my own space. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to Isaac from Gerar and one of his other friends and the commander of his army. Now, that's a pretty impressive group. I'm bringing the commander of the army to talk to you. And Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? So you guys hate me. Now you're coming. You hated me 5 minutes ago. What are you doing here? You chased me. I've left. And listen to what they say. Oh, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Oh, now, after all these years, after all this time, they finally seen that the Lord is with them, but they finally saw. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. Now, this is interesting in why they want to make the covenant with Isaac. They've been chasing him. They've been taking away what Isaac had. But they saw that Isaac kept prospering. They would steal what they had, and God kept blessing Isaac. And they finally figured out that no matter what we do, Isaac's going to be blessed. So there's something about this guy. So they come to him and say, we want to make an oath between you and us, verse 29, that you will do us no harm. Isn't that something? They're the ones that have been chasing Isaac. Isaac's the one that's been leaving and being displaced. And now suddenly they come to him and we want to make a treaty now so that you won't do anything bad to us because we know we've treated you badly. And it's your right of vengeance to come back and kill us. But we want to make a treaty now that you'll leave us alone. Listen to what the stories they make up. Since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. Even his enemies came to Isaac and said, man, there's something about you because God has prospered you. God has blessed you. And we want to have a covenant that you will do us no harm. Have you ever wondered why the world is so afraid of the church? It's because we have endured persecution, we've endured hard times, we've endured famine, and we've always prospered. We have always been able to rise to the surface, and the world knows that. And they know that they have to be careful around us because we have the power of life and death. And they're nervous. So when the pressure comes, it's because they're trying to get you to move off the Word of God, to move off of what you're meditating on, to move off of glorifying God. Because if they can get you to move off, they've got you. But if you hold your course, if you stay true to the things of God, if you meditate in His Word, if you continue to follow through, God is not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So don't back away from sowing your field. Don't back away from meditating on the things of God because there's a blessing in it. Amen? And Isaac proved it. He walked in that. And I love it. His enemies. We want to make peace that you won't hurt us. I thought, you were the big bad guys. And they're going to come to the church, might be when Jesus returns, and they're going to say, we didn't do you any harm. We were really in your corner all along. You know, Jesus will say, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. But to you and I, he'll say, oh, enter thou into the blessing of God. Enter thou into the gates of peace. Enter thou into the kingdom of God. Why? Because we've stayed faithful. Because even in times of famine, we knew the blessing of God. Amen. Sowing. Meditation is sowing the things of God, the peace of God, the strength of God, the love of God into your life that God can manifest those things later on. Let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've given us example after example after example. Father, we want to meditate on your word. We want, Father, to succeed. We want to be prosperous. Lord, not just financially, but, Father, in every way of life. Help us, Father, to keep your word before us, to meditate it, that we would hear and know your voice, that we would not turn to the left or to the right hand, that we would not seek our own pleasure, but Father, we would seek the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And Lord, as we seek those things, that you will give us all the things that we need in our own lives. For this, God, we give you praise. For this, God, we thank you for your blessing on us. Father, I pray over the meal that we're about to receive. Father, we pray your blessing over this meal as we fellowship together and we break bread together. Lord, let us rejoice in you and the things that you have done for us. Let us share, Father, the testimonies and the strength that you have shown to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.